Oh, was it young Daniel this week? Is Daniel here? Daniel Ortman? Where are you? Daniel, what were we talking this week about? I don't know, you were mad at your brother over something, was it? Was it me and you talking? Yeah. He was mad at his brother. I mean, that's unusual enough as in itself. You know, a young man mad at his brother. Good Lord, that's terrible. And who's half inch me mouse? Oh, there it is. And so, do you mind if I share with him why you were mad at him? You do mind? You don't mind? Okay. Do you mind? Yes, no, you can. Not. I'll tell you what it was. It was one of those old-fashioned problems in life called envy. Because his brother was gloating over the fact that he did something that he didn't. I mean, not that we do that. Unless, of course, you're a Mets fan. I mean, that Jeter started off well, but the rest of it was a joke. But anyway, and I told him the story in the Bible about... You remember when Jesus was walking down the road and Jairus came to him? Jairus, you remember the leader of the synagogue? And he told him if he could come to his house because his daughter was dying. You remember the story? His daughter was 12 years old, his only daughter, one child, a little 12-year-old princess. And so he said yes. As always, Jesus never refused anybody. So he came and... And on the way, there was a crowd. Remember all everybody rushing around him? And somebody touched him. Do you remember the story? Most of you know the story, right? The woman with the issue of blood, remember? Well, does anybody remember how long the woman had the issue of blood for? 12 years. Do anybody remember how old Jairus' daughter was? 12. So I want you to see that the story is very relevant in that way, that God is showing that somebody's been blessed for 12 years with a beautiful child, and somebody's been cursed for 12 years with a terrible illness that was incurable. She'd spent all her money. In fact, it got worse. And so, of course, I was trying to explain, because I was explaining to Daniel. How old are you now, Daniel? 10. So I'm explaining to a 10-year-old, which is relatively easy. It's the grown-ups that are harder to explain things to. But anyway, that's another story. And I was saying, you know, trying to envision Jesus stopping to play a game. You know, who touched me? Who's it? You know, playing tag going down the road. And how infuriated Jairus must have been. You know, what the heck? Excuse me, my daughter's dying and you're playing tag. Hello? And of course, you know the story. The woman, Jesus, once he realized who it was, he called her daughter. I want to encourage you in that. When Jesus comes into your life, you're no longer woman. Your daughter. And he said, you know, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. And then they came and said, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus said that great five-liner. Does anybody remember what it was? This great five-line statement Jesus made. Be not afraid. Only believe. One of the greatest statements in the Bible. He just heard his daughter died. And Jesus said, now this is what I want you to hear. It doesn't matter what you hear. What does Jesus say? I don't know what you hear. What does Jesus say? Be not afraid. Only believe. And he went there and of course he chased out all the unbelief. Do you remember that part? It's very hard to work miracles when there's a lot of unbelief going on. And so he chased out the unbelief. They mocked, they laughed like they normally do. And then he raised the little girl from the dead and everyone was blessed. Now my point was this. My point to Daniel was, listen, whenever somebody else gets blessed, it means Jesus is on his way to your house. Did you all get that? Whenever someone is getting blessed, you're next. And I've been thinking that way for years. I remember another English evangelist, him and I was kind of running around with it like chickens with their heads cut off about 20 years ago. And he got this beautiful car given to him. It was a beautiful, it was a big Buick and all that. And I remember how jealous I was. And that's when Jesus showed me in that scripture. Whenever you see anybody get blessed, you're next. Are you with me on this? I'm saying that to say this. Is that's what God spoke to me just now. I feel that spoke to me while we were talking about Lakeland. See, it always happens in Florida. What's with this Florida thing? You know, what's with this, what was it, Brownsville? I mean, who the heck does Brownsville think they are? And then it was Rodney Howard Brown down there for weeks and months and years. What's with this Florida stuff? And now it's Lakeland, Florida. What's the matter with us? We chopped liver or something? What's the matter with us? And so I'm thinking, okay, enough already. You know, we're next. And we have to begin to get that hunger. We have to begin to want Jesus enough to do something. And he'll begin to do it. So I really want to encourage you that, because I'm greatly encouraged at the moment that God's really putting a hunger in my heart. And was it last Saturday night I was talking about this hunger? Right. Well, I found out this week what it is, what I'm actually looking for. Because personally, oh dear, I don't know how to say this. I shouldn't say these things. Pastors should never say what I'm going to say, okay? But they're not normally me. I haven't got a hunger for the healing anointing. I hope some of you do. In fact, I hope any amount of you are the ones with the great healing ministry. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's all of you. You know, the Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say these signs will follow the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It says it will follow those who believe, right? You know, in my name, they'll speak in tongues, they'll cast out demons, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So therefore, it's a gift available to all of you. Even if you're 10, Daniel, are you listening to me? What did I just say? No, I was just checking, man. I was just checking. It's all right. I'm not picking on you, son, because I know there's a lot of people in there couldn't quote what I just said either. But what I want is I read in the book of Hebrews, in case you've been wondering what book I've been in recently. I want to see His Majesty. That's what I want. I want His Majesty. I've realized that God has spoke to me this week through the Word that I want to see His Majesty, which will come with all kinds of I don't know what. But you understand, I've got a hunger for His Majesty. I want the presence of God to come. Let me say this again. You know, we in the Western world, our Jesus is our friend. He's not coming back as your friend. I want you to hear this tonight. Now I'm talking to you as your pastor. Jesus is not coming back as your friend. He's coming back as a king. You are not going to be shaking His hand when He gets here. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not going to be like siding up against Him and hugging Him and giving Him a nudge, you know? Because when He comes back, He's coming back as the king. And you will bow your knee. And the reason I'm so emphatic is, who didn't know Jesus better than John while he was on earth? Who at the Last Supper wasn't having a little nuzzle with Jesus? Was John, right? But when John saw Him in the Isle of Patmos, what did John do? He fell on his face as if dead, because he saw Jesus the king. Wasn't Jesus his buddy anymore? Wasn't Jesus his sidekick? Wasn't Jesus the Jewish carpenter? Wasn't Jesus the guy he hung with for 3 years? It was Jesus the king. And he couldn't stand it. So that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm looking for, is that majesty. I want that majesty in my life. So I thought I'd tell you that, because I think you deserve to know what's going on in my life as the pastor of this church. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 this evening. Praise God. We've been talking about faith. Somebody say faith. We're in a teaching mode at the moment in this church. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message called True Faith. Last week, I spoke on a message called Your Faith. And Daniel was talking about that, about his family going down there to Florida because they're going down with their faith. And it's very important for you to understand this. My message tonight is called True Growth. True Growth. And I'm going to be speaking out of Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, is one of the most common stories in the Bible, which is probably why we don't understand it. It's probably why we gave up reading it years ago. You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. Who hasn't heard the Good Samaritan story? And consequently, years ago, we quit reading the Good Samaritan story. When we come to it in a reading program or we're reading through the gospel, we get to the Good Samaritan and we read through it because we know it. Now, I do it, so I'm sure some of you do. And so there were so many stories, you know, there were, what else is there? The Sermon on the Mount, that's another thing. So many times, or John chapter 3, so many times we've read it. John 3:16, you don't read John 3:16 anymore. We know what it says, so we jump it. Come on, somebody help me tonight. Somebody be honest other than me. You get what I'm saying? But I want us to look at Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And I want you young people to listen. I want you to sit up and listen. That's not sitting up. Sit up, or I will sit on you. And trust me, sitting up is better. Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus speaking said, listen. That's a good start. Listen. I often wonder how he said it, you know. Again, if you've only ever followed Jesus the pastor, and I know many of you have, if you've only ever followed Jesus the pastor, it's why you do not understand the kingdom. You cannot understand the kingdom from Jesus the pastor alone. We need Jesus the pastor, the good shepherd, to lead us and guide us and bring us into a quiet place and a still place. But you can't just have Jesus the shepherd if you're going to be a mature Christian. You have to take Jesus the evangelist, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the apostle. You have to take the whole shooting match. So sometimes I often wonder why. Have you ever read some of Jesus' tough stuff when he says to his disciples, how much longer do I have to suffer you? I mean, isn't that nice? How would you like if I said that to you? I mean, just right in your face. You get my stinking nerves. It's the same. That's what he's saying. You lot drive me up the wall, man. Don't you ever read the Bible for yourself? You know, that's kind of what he says. How much longer, oh ye of little faith. And he's talking about walking on water. And he's saying little faith. So I don't know what he'd say to me, praise God. So I want you to see, try and imagine right now, Jesus himself is saying, listen. It sometimes makes a difference, you know. Behold, a sower went out to sow. None of us know what that means. Who's ever done that? A little bit. I'm sure Sal's done it. We got some need out here. We need some grass seed. You've done it a little bit sometimes? You throw it around, right? You throw that grass. It's called broadcasting. BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation. Okay. This is what it means. Sow seed. A sower went out to sow, and it happened. Now, I want you to see this. If there's any fatalists in our midst, and it happened, okay? It just happened. That some of the seed did this, and some of the seed did that. It just happened, okay? See how long it can take you to read the Bible if you read it this way? And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Somebody say no crop. How much crop? Bada bing. Is that near Bada Bing? That's my version, says Bada Bing. And the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop, but other seed fell on good ground. Now let's talk about the good ground. And yielded a crop that sprung up It sprung up, increased, and produced. Did three things. It sprung up, it increased, and it produced. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, I want to say this. That is real growth, okay? Anything else that isn't growing this way, the Bible says an inheritance blessed quickly at the beginning is not blessed at the end. And too many of us are looking for a quick growth in everything we do, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We must understand these things, that true growth comes from the biblical pattern of how things must grow. Okay, now let's start here. Verse 9, have we got that? And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's all say that as a confession. You ready? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, one thing I don't understand is why don't some of you do that? Why don't you say that when I ask you to? Do you ever think about that? I mean, have you ever thought about that, about the response to a request? You know, I ask you, let's all say it. Okay, so most of us say it, but some don't. I just want to encourage you to think about that. Why don't you join in when we're all doing it? It's just something interesting, because Jesus is saying, okay, guys, I'm going to teach you, and whatever you do with it is your responsibility, not mine. So don't come whining to me next year when you haven't taken this seed and done anything with it. Don't come to me. Don't come to me on your knees and say, oh, Jesus. Because a year ago, I told you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now, a year later, when what I've been trying to get to grow in you, you hasn't worked, it's because you haven't been listening. Are you getting my drift? Do you think this is fair? Do you think Jesus teaches that way? Wouldn't you say the book of Revelation, there were seven messages to seven churches, and all seven churches had this part of the message: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Therefore, Jesus is not saying, okay, guys, I understand, it's my responsibility. I'll work it out for you one way or the other. No, he won't. Can we please nail this? Can we please nail this as Christians? Your responsibility as a believer is whatever the seed that comes into your life, it's your responsibility what you do with it. Now, it's my responsibility as the pastor to what the Bible calls rightly divide the word of truth. That is to doctrinally and correctly deliver the message in line, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, anything that you don't understand about the Bible, I will explain by the Bible. Are we okay with that? Oh, thanks, son. Anything you don't understand about the Bible, I will explain by the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's very important for us to get this, because a lot of people, we come to church, the music's great, you know, the videos are great, we have a lot of fun, and then we forget that we are the ground that he's preaching about. And the ground is our responsibility, not his, because he's just scattering it. So it's not his responsibility. He's not going to say, oh, let me help the ground. Oh, how can... No, he said, listen, I'm staying here, and I'm going to throw seed. And I'm going to keep throwing seed. And you, if you've got ears to hear, and you take responsibility, you will bear some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Or, alternatively, as we've already read, no crop. Do you ever wonder about those things? You know, why to some of us unfruitful, and we'll explain. Let's do it. Marvelous. Thank you, humble assistant. Praise God. Okay, here we go. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The first thing I want to draw our attention to is the DNA of the ground. The DNA of the ground. Now, what is the DNA of the ground? I'll tell you what it is. Diligence and attitude. DNA. Diligence and attitude. So until we have the correct diligence and attitude towards what? Towards the seed. Now, let's say for argument's sake, I'm the sower tonight. Being as I am. Therefore, I was in the Philippines once. I always remember it was an amazing day. We went to the Philippines with Stuart Grement. Stuart Grement's a tremendous Australian evangelist. And we went there. There was about, it was the end of one of his training, discipleship training schools. There was about 40 of us went to the Philippines, a place called Cebu City, second biggest city in the Philippines. And they were all Australians and New Zealanders except me. And so Stuart invited me along. We went along. We had a great time. And we were in church one morning, and I thought and suddenly 400 soldiers walked in. It was fantastic. They all marched in. 400 soldiers came to the church. Obviously, it was a good-sized church. And they all came and they all sat. I thought, that's tremendous. Oh, man, I just love watching the way they all sat down in there. And then, you know, like, at ease. And everybody's you know, 400. It's quite loud. And all of a sudden, the guy up the front, I don't know what his rank was, he went like this. And as he did that, he went, I thought, whoa, I wish I could do that. To see 400 people instantly go silent was the most awesome thing I've ever seen. Because they were soldiers, and they'd been trained. And they'd been trained to listen, and trained to obey, and trained to be diligent, and trained to have the right attitude to whatever the command was. So their DNA was fantastic. Their ground was awesome. So whatever you put in that ground, something happened. Are you with me? And I always remember, the reason I'm telling you this is the guy that got up and preached was the driest preacher. I'm not kidding. Maybe the driest preacher I've ever heard. Certainly he was in the top three. The top three of the worst preachers I'd ever heard. And he got up and he began to drone. And he began to drone more, and he began to drone a little more on top of that. I thought, for God's sake, man, move, or enunciate your voice, or for God's sake, do something other than drone. And he kept droning. I thought, oh God, how am I going to get through this? And suddenly I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll pay attention to what he's saying. Now, that was a good idea, because I've got good DNA. My attitude changed towards him, and I diligently listened, and I remembered when Jesus said something like, he who has an ear. So I let him cock my ear, and he preached an awesome message in the worst delivery I've ever seen. But a great message. But I had the ears. It wasn't his responsibility to be animated like some people are. But it was my responsibility to listen. And this is what I'm trying to get across. The ground is our responsibility, not God's. Not the preachers, not the pastors, not the evangelists. It's our responsibility. The ground is our responsibility. Okay, the DNA, diligence and attitude. Let me give you, go to Acts 17:10. Are you there? Acts 17:10. This is a great verse. I love this. Now, I'm going to read from the King James. Is that it? Acts 17:10, that's not what I got. Oh, yes, it is. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Somebody say Berea. I'm not sure where it is. Who coming thither, King James, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, this is what I want you to see. Verse 11. What does it say up there? They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. This one says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The NIV says, now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalians, Thessalonians. Are you ready? It says, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You got that? Now, Bereans have got great DNA, diligence and attitude. They don't care whether they like Paul or not. They don't care whether they like Peter or not. They don't care if they like Silas or not. It doesn't matter if they've got a droning guy in the Philippines or not. The most important thing is what is their attitude to the seed that is being sown. And they studied the scriptures daily. Now, this is where a push comes to a rugby tackle. If you haven't heard that expression, step in the aisle and I would demonstrate. Again. And when a push comes to a shove, what we're saying very plainly, very obviously, is are you in the Word every day? It's as simple as that. If you want to be a Berean, if you want good ground, you must be in the Word every day. Because the great, just step out there afterwards where it may be a bit dark. But Sorbello was here good enough today. He brought all of his men and did all the landscaping for the picnic tomorrow. And out here, he filled in. You know, we had all that problem out here. He filled in the ground and he raked in. Now, that ground out there now is just perfect for the seed. It's perfect. It's broken up. It's ready. It's raked. It's ready. And all you got to do, I tell you, we'll throw some seed out there this week. And you watch. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a lawn right outside this wall here. Because with that correct attitude, he made the ground acceptable for the seed. How do you begin to break up the ground? By reading the Word every day. I'd love to see a show of hands. Who's got a reading program? Reading program, please. Thank you, sir. See, these reading programs, I won't say exactly labor hard with them every week, but at least I do prepare them. And all they are is a couple of verses every day to reinforce what I preached. So to help you with a Berean attitude to do something about the seed. How many people, thank you, how many times, just face it, how many times have people been going to church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they still haven't, what was the word it said? Let me get back here. Come on, don't freeze on me. Here we go. And it says, sprang up, increased, and produced. Sprang up, increased, and produced. Sprang up, increased, and produced. That is what God is so confident. Let me say a first thing before I go to anybody else. Before, I know this is boring tonight, but I'm not a Filipino. Hallelujah. What were we talking about today, Elaine? We were talking about, Tony, we were talking about my opinion. I always think I'm right. Something like, what were we talking about that? Yeah. I'm not talking about whether I'm talking about the Yankees or the Mets or I'm talking about curry or Italian food or whatever. I'm not talking, that's my opinion. That's my personal taste. But when it comes to the scriptures, I mean, I really do believe what I believe. You know, otherwise I wouldn't preach. Do you know, I've got to share another, I shouldn't say this, is the pastor thing. Do you know, I honestly believe every sermon I preach is vital. I actually believe that. I believe every week I have a message that's vital. I really do. Sounds a bit arrogant, but fight me for it later. I don't know what to tell you, really. Because, yeah, I'll tell you why. Is I've got so much confidence in the seed. I have so much confidence in the seed. I don't have that much confidence in my preaching. It ain't got too bad after a few years. But what I'm saying is that I've got so much confidence in the seed. Have you ever, Josh and I were at the back here looking at the trailers and they brought them in on a road. So, you know, it's a solid road. But nothing's happened for, I don't know how many years they've been there, 20 or 30, whatever it is. And now the whole road is overgrown. There's bushes 10 feet high and trees all growing out of that road because the road couldn't stop the seed. You know, the seed is more powerful
than the
road. We got blacktop all over our parking lot, right? Just leave it for 40 years. And we come back, there'll be a forest out there. Because the seed will win. It'll win. And I want to encourage you, the seed in the right ground will break anything. I told you that story about when we lived in Jerusalem. And Wendy and I were going in the front of the house one day. I mean, it's a solid stone house as wide as this room. We went up the front steps, and I looked down, and there's a vine growing out by the front steps, and the vine was in the back of the house. And that I thought, you cheeky thing, that the strength of that vine had gone right through the house somehow, under whatever it had done. I thought, wow, the power of that seed. And you know, it's. Have you ever been somewhere like that in the desert? You can go in places, South Africa or Israel, and it's just a desert. But suddenly there's a rain, and bam, the place is ablaze with color because the seed's in there just waiting. It's just in there waiting. So yeah, you think I'm going to die here? Yeah, you reckon? You see, if the seed is in good ground, it will win. You remember when Paul left the, who did he leave? I can't remember. The Ephesians, I think. He said, do you remember how you obeyed in my presence? He said, now much more in my absence. What? You mean to say they'd do better off when Paul wasn't there than when he was there? And do you remember he said, you obeyed in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he finished by saying this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the reality was, is Paul had so much confidence in the seed that he had sown into the people that even when he wasn't there, he knew that if Paul sowed and Apollos watered, God would give the increase. So we have to have so much confidence in the seed. Not your own ability, not your own willpower, not your own gift in the seed. But it's got to be in good ground. Okay, Bereans, let's carry on. Now let's compare with verse 18 of Acts 17. Are we there, Daniel? I love this one. Acts 17, 18. Then certain Epicureans, I thought that was a pickle, and Stoic philosophers. Didn't you like that word, Stoic philosophers? Have you got a few of them in your college and places, you know, or some of these legalistic churches? Stoic philosophers. Well, I think the Bible says this, Mr. Stoic philosopher. Certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now look at what it says now in verse 21. Oh, I love this, 21. It says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, who does that sound like? Come on, help me, guys. Doesn't that sound like our culture? Doesn't that sound like our culture? Always wanting to hear some new thing, some fad, something that's blowing in and blowing out, you know? And I want to ask you a question. We have to make the decision whether we're going to be Bereans or Athenians. The Athenians and their Stoic philosophy on Mars Hill or Areopagus, whatever translation you read. But have you ever thought about this? Think about this. The Athenians? You mean they were Greeks? Right, Greeks. Okay, now where does most modern philosophy today come from? The Greeks. Think about it. You know, beware of philosophy and empty deceit the Bible warns us of. And so much philosophy has come out of this looking for something other than what the Bereans look for. Okay, Paul. All right. Gotcha. Right. Okay, that's fine. Thank you very much. Give me that. Ben is just on the floor doing nothing. Okay, let's hear what Paul. Oh, okay. Ah, I see his point. That's interesting. Yeah. Yeah, but this is, you see, we're either going to be Bereans or we're going to be Athenians. And the Athenians can't be satisfied with what's been sown in their life. They're always going to look for something new. Whereas a good Berean, he's been given something. And wait a minute, let's check this out. Let's compare spiritual things with spiritual. Let's see. Oh, man, this is true. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Let's see. And I want to encourage you. I can't encourage you enough. Be a Berean. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a Berean. Okay. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is one of the great keys I've found, and you've heard me talk about this so many times. And it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. All right? So again, it's when I was first saved, maybe I had some advantages over you. I never grew up in church, as you all know. Never went to church in my life. 29 years old, get saved, get radically converted. My wife and I hitchhiked to Jerusalem. When we get there, we join a ministry that is over the edge fanatical. Okay, fanaticism could be dangerous, whatever. But that's what we did. So we were part of that. And all I ever heard from these people, remember I mentioned this scripture last time, imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Remember that? Imitate those who through faith and patience have inherited the promise. And so I want to encourage you, think about this. Paul goes to Thessalonica and he says, when he says to them, when you heard the word of God which you heard from us, you received it as the word of God and not the word of men, and it works mightily in you who believe. So if you want the word of God to work mightily, you need to receive it as the word of God. I need to say this again. The Bible is either the word of God cover to cover, all of it or none of it. Because if you choose, that makes you God. Could you understand what I'm saying? If you're reading the Bible and you say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, but oh, now that can't... Well, wait a minute, who made you God? It either is all or it is none. And if you go into it, I don't know why, when I got saved, I had some weird experience that I believed that Genesis to Revelation was the Word of God. I just believed it. Because I'd already tried everything else this world had to offer for 29 years, and it doesn't work. All the systems of this world, they actually don't work. They can give you a semi-life support system for a while, but trust me, in the end, the oxygen runs out. All right. One last scripture before we move on. Ephesians 4:23. I know it's slow, I know it's chewy, but it's Saturday night and we're going to do it. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, your mind has to be trained by a spirit, not an academic ability. Have I been preaching this recently quite a bit? Wisdom is the principal thing. And in all of your getting, get understanding. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That we must pray for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Understanding is a spirit, not an academic ability. So, when we are renewed, do you know what that word basically it means? Change your attitude. Change your attitude. Let God be true and every man a liar. When we, I don't want to go down that road. All right, let's get back to Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. This seems like, I'm understanding what I'm saying. Are we getting some of this, guys? Okay, back to Jesus and the parable of the sower. He said in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? I asked my wife today, when we went to England a couple of years ago, we brought back some English cigarette packets. You remember, Gracie, didn't you have them? And on the side of the, you know, in American cigarette packets, I think, I don't know, I haven't read one lately, it says something like government health warning. You know, we have discovered that smoking can, whatever it does, right? The English, not being quite so subtle, on the side of their cigarette packets, it goes, smoking kills. Yeah, two words. Smoking kills. You can see now the English. They got a cigarette pack in their hand. Smoking kills. What do you think that means? Kills what? Kills the weeds? I wonder what it kills. Kills dandruff. Smoking kills what? See, that's what a lot of people do when they open the Bible. I don't get it. They're like Athenians. You know, they just like, smoking kills. Nah. Yeah, how many times can you read something so obvious you just don't get it? You know why? You've read it so many times, it becomes oblivious, like Vaughn's voice or something. I do honestly think that some of you tuned me out. I really do. Anyway. So, Jesus said, don't you understand this parable? Okay, here we go. This is extremely important. How then will you understand all the parables? Now, what does that say? Listen, I'm going to question you three afterwards. Listen. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you don't get this, you'll never understand the Bible. That's exactly what he's saying. If you don't get this, you will never understand the Bible. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Everything in this life is about seed. Everything. No exceptions. And yet we, no longer in an agrarian society, have any concept or relationship with seed. None at all. We don't even have seed in the fruit we buy. Hey, when was the last time you went and bought a bunch of grapes and they had seeds in? So I ain't buying these again. Well, these stinking seeds. Yeah. Without them, we ain't getting any more grapes. You know, why do you think he was called Johnny Appleseed and not Johnny Apple Pie? He was called Johnny Appleseed because if it'd been Johnny Apple Pie, we would have run out of pies. Right? But because he's Johnny Appleseed, it lasts forever. And that's an Englishman telling you that. And we don't get it. The only guarantee you have in your life is your seed. The only guarantee, everything you have that you can see can be stolen, can be rusted, and can be burnt. I'm going to push this. I'm going to push this for a few weeks. Everything you own, everything you possess, everything you can see can be stolen, can be killed, can be rust and rust and moth-eaten, and can be burnt. So tell me about your security. Not one relationship you have is guaranteed. Not one. Ask any widow in the place. We have two here. We ask my mother. My mother was widowed at 42 years old. No guarantees. But what happened? Her seed kept going. She only had two, but the two had nine. That ain't bad. That ain't bad. And now the nine are beginning to reproduce. What a bunch. I know there's some over in England. We got a couple working on over here, thank God. But you see what's happening? The seed is your only guarantee of tomorrow. Only. Why do you think I preach about giving so much? It's the only guarantee of the prosperity of your future. I could frustrate myself, but I won't. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones at the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately. How many of you get attacked by Satan before you're downstairs, let alone in a parking lot? How many of you, when I see you tomorrow, if you're coming to the picnic, I hope you are, and I ask you, what did I preach last night? You might go home and some member of your family say, how was church? Oh, it was great. Music was awesome. Vaughan preached a bit long, but it was all right. What did he preach? That was good. Yeah, what did he preach? He made some really good points. Yeah, what did he preach? I can't remember. Satan has come. I mean, don't argue with me. Look, when they hear, Satan comes. You see, faith comes by hearing, and then Satan comes. If you believe one comes, I'm telling you, so does the other one. I'm telling you the other one comes. Right? God made Adam and Eve, told them all about the garden, and then Satan comes. God made a covenant with Abraham, and what's the first thing that happened? The birds came. Right? Abraham went out to battle, came back with the loot, got blessed by Melchizedek, and King of Sodom came. See, every time it's the same. Before Jesus went out there, got baptized, and out he went, and Satan came. You see, you've got to see, if you believe in Jesus, you've got to understand there is someone you need to get saved from, and he hates Jesus to the core. So that's why it's important. If your ground isn't prepared, look what happens. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Not just what was in their head, what was in their hearts. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. Yahoo! Good sermon. And they had no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, shut up. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, here we go, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world. Now, let's put that cares of this world in one word. Worry. The cares of this world, worry. Immediately, the worry, and what's the next part? The deceitfulness of riches. Now, how many of us have used that verse and think that that applies to Bill Gates? How many of us have read that and we think that that only applies for people who play for the NBA? How many of us have read that and think that only applies to, you know, Lindsay Lohan? Because they got stacks of money, mate. And Satan's always in their hair. The deceitfulness of riches. People who actually think that money is the answer. And most of us do. Come on, folks, help me. Almost every teenager believes money is the answer to their problem. Almost every teenager. Almost every person, almost under 30, believe money would be the answer to their problem. If they just had a better job, if they just had more money, if they just had a better car, if they just had better clothes, if they just had, it's the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, what's the next part say? And the desires for other things. I really don't want to go there. But as a pastor, I have to. A desire for other things. Other things than what? The word. Other things than the word. You mean to tell me, Vaughan, that watching rugby can steal the word out of your life? Yeah, it can. Yeah, absolutely can. If you let it, it can. You mean to tell me that going to the movies can steal the word out of my life? Yeah, it can. It absolutely can. Why do youngsters love horror movies? Why do they like to actually bathe in the spirit of fear. Isn't that an amazing thing? I remember doing it myself. And these things begin to, it's an amazing thing. Because, I know there's a few of you getting uncomfortable, but I don't know what to tell you really. But the bottom line is, the cares for other things. So the Word of God, the only thing that brings true growth, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, is intimidated every day of your life. And we just think, oh, well, I've got to have a life. I'm young. All right, go for your life. It's just my responsibility to tell you not to change a diaper. Okay. Verse 20. Oh, by the way, it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. Somebody say unfruitful. There you go. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. Next bit I like. Accept it. Hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So I haven't got time. But let me tell you what stuff needs to grow. It needs light, it needs water, it needs manure, and it needs pruning. Now that'll preach. Especially the manure bit. I'm going to tell you quickly because we're getting late. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words give light." Isn't that an awesome verse? Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Where do you get understanding? Where does this spirit of understanding come from? The word. Where does the spirit of wisdom come from? The word. Where does the spirit of faith come from? The word. Where does the spirit of joy come from? The word. Where does the spirit, I don't know what you're looking for, it comes from the word. There's no other source. The sower sows the word. That's the only thing that grows. All right, so water, that's prayer, the Holy Spirit. Praying in the spirit is very important. You need light, you need water, you need manure, which is a combination of it all. You know the story about the guy who wanted to cut down the tree, and the guy said, no, let me dung it for a year, and if it works, whatever. So I'm going to close on this thought, and that is John 15. Jesus, the husbandman, do you know that in the King James Bible it calls Jesus the husbandman, not just the vine dresser? I thought it's such a wonderful word. John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Ouch. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then look what it says at the end. You are already clean, which is the same root as the word prune, because of the word which I've spoken to you. So it doesn't matter what the situation is in your life. There's only one answer. Are you allowing the word to be your everything? Your everything. Who here has ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? Well, maybe one week, one Saturday night, I will show from YouTube. We talked about the move of God down there in Lakeland. And I've watched it and I've enjoyed it, but I don't know anything about it, you know. Kenneth Hagin taught the word for 60, 70 years nearly. And he built a Bible school in Oklahoma called Rhema Bible School. And out of that Bible school came between 2,000 and 3,000 churches. That's pretty impressive, including some of the biggest churches in the world. Like biggest church in South Africa, for instance, Ray McCordy come out of there. Biggest church in Sweden and Norway and all those, you know, just awesome people like Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland and the real word of faith movement, which had its faults, but by the same token, you couldn't. Well, I looked at a YouTube of him and Kenneth Copeland drunk in the spirit. You seen it? Yeah. I'm going to let some of you see. You need to see this. And the reason I'm saying it is I remember he said in 19, maybe early 80s, right, 25 years ago, he said, well, I've read the New Testament 150 times. 150 times, 25 years before he died. So in the next 25 years, let's say he only read it a modest 100 times. So for a man who's read the New Testament 250 times, when he gets drunk in the Spirit, I know it's real. You get my drift? Now, what I'm going to say is this. Now I'm going to, here we go again, sticking your neck out. I'm believing for a move of God in this church. We're not going to hype it. We're not going to start swinging cats or snakes or any other such thing. But I'm believing God for a move of God in this church, and it's going to come out of the Word. It's going to come out of the Word, and it's going to come with discernment. So therefore, when things are looking flaky, we're going to discern. For instance, does everybody remember Toronto, or a lot of the Toronto blessing, a lot of us remember? Remember all that laughing? Some of it was God. Most of it was God. Most of it was God. Some of it was the flesh, which I don't have a problem with, because I actually laugh in the flesh in church. I really do. I watched Grace and Bob earlier. I wasn't in the spirit. I was laughing in the flesh. Are we okay? So I don't have a problem laughing in the spirit. I don't have a problem laughing in the flesh. As long as you don't think laughing in the flesh is laughing in the spirit. All right? I do have a problem with a mocking spirit. That sucker, I'll jump on both feet, and trust me, that ain't clever. I'll get Pat to help me. And that is why I'm saying that whatever comes out of this church is going to come out of the Word. But we are looking for a move of God. We're looking for His majesty. We're looking for something to change our lives. And do you know who I think Jesus really visits long term? Bereans. I believe He visits Bereans. People who are in the Word daily to see if what has been spoken is true. So that's my challenge to you wonderful people tonight. This week, let's get back in the Word and let's watch God do things for us individually and corporately. Father, I just want to thank You for my wonderful brothers and sisters in this place. I want to thank You, Lord, that we are not limited by our environment of this valley. We're not limited of our experience, whether it be great or small, because Your Word actually brings simplicity to our understanding. Father, I hope You use the teenagers in this move of God, or the preteens. I don't care who You use, Lord, but we will see it come out of Your Word, out of Your seed, out of Your Spirit, out of Your life. And Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, for that understanding. Let's just take a moment, keep our eyes closed. Just take a moment to think about what would You like to see Jesus do for you in your home, in your marriage, in your health, with your children, with your finances. And He looks over His Word to perform it. So, Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters, that You bless them continually, and that Your praise will be continually in their mouth. And I thank You for them in Jesus' name. Now, quietly walk out of this sanctuary or wherever you want to go, and don't let Satan steal this Word out of your heart. That's a sobering good night. Good night.